really, there's a sense here in this chapter that this time that Jesus has been talking about, do you remember us saying about Jesus talking about a coming time, that time has come. And we'll see that particularly in a couple of weeks' time. But so that this, basically the time of the cross is now imminent. It's now near, it's now close by. And I guess it's summed up for us today in that phrase of Jesus in verse 8. You always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. And he's laying down that as a starting point, if you like. Now he's very conscious and he's making the disciples aware that he's not going to be around forever. I wonder what's the most awkward and embarrassing thing you've ever done. And I don't just mean kind of behind closed doors, but actually in public. You're quite good, some of us, at making a fool of ourselves in public. There's one particular story which I never lived down, but happened when I was 7 years old. And my parents still love to refer to it to this day. So I thought I'd share it with you. After all, why not? So I was 7 years old, and we were doing, every year we'd have this show at the Cubs, you know, and I was a Cub, so we'd take part, everybody would take part, and if you had a special thing you wanted to do, then you'd later include it within the show. And I had this joke. It wasn't a good joke, but it was a joke, and it went like this. Why do cows have bells? Because their horns don't work, right? So that's the joke, right? Only yours truly went up on the stage, stood there and said, why do cows have horns? And then got very confused and just walked off. That's not the most embarrassing thing I've ever done, but it's the one that I've seen rarely to live down with my folks. Anyway. We live today in a society that I think is really quite self-conscious. The idea of standing in front of somebody and delivering a message like this, or giving a presentation, or appearing on stage. Everyone wants to be famous. Everyone wants to be up in front of the cameras or up on stage and so on. But at the same time, it's making us more and more self-conscious, because we also live in the world of instant communication. And as soon as you do something, it can be photographed, recorded, tweeted about, whatever, and spread all over the internet straight away. And so image becomes very, very important. It matters what you look like. It matters how you dress. Because if you get it wrong and you're famous, then you'll be in all the newspapers going, look how badly they dressed for this red carpet event, for example. And for us, you know, if we do something silly, we do something wrong, you know, people will laugh about it, but then they'll laugh about it and they'll share it on social media. And once it's on social media, it's out of control, because lots of people can see it and lots of people can pass it on. And so we become very self-conscious. And I wonder, therefore, about, you know, when we're in church and we're here to worship God, and we as a nation, as British people anyway, I can't speak for the Bulgarians, but so as British people, we're very reserved on the whole. We keep ourselves to ourselves. We don't express ourselves freely and openly. I'm sure if you talk to Sue about when she went to the Congo, her experience of church and worship in church was probably quite different to ours. And the problem of worship then of coming into a room and singing with other people. Some of us don't think we've got very nice voices, so we don't really want to sing very loud. And there's the whole thing of, should I put my hand in the air or not put my hand in the air? Should one or two or none? Or should I clap or should I not clap? Is clapping okay? Is clapping not okay? I don't know. You know. And that's just the reserved end of things. That's not even bringing up the ideas of dancing, which seems quite common in the Old Testament. You know, David didn't seem to have a problem, did he, when he danced with all his might before the Lord, pretty much butt naked. But it becomes really obvious, this thing of worship and in being in church, when you go to, a funeral of somebody who's not a Christian, where they'll pick hymns which are pretty well known, really, and you can spot the Christians because they're the ones that are singing out loud, and the rest are kind of mumbling the words if they're doing anything. But we become very self-conscious with worship, don't we? So what does God think of that? What does Jesus think of that? This story starts off with what I see as a tremendous act of worship. And it's all about what Mary does, isn't it? There's not really much comment about Martha serving the dinner or Lazarus eating with Jesus. Instead, the focus is on Mary in verse 3 and what Mary does. And it's quite awkward. Publicly, it's quite awkward. Perhaps unusually, we aren't given a response of that, but I can tell you that it is, because there's a few reasons for it. The first thing is this, that she's at Jesus' feet. And you remember the other week when we were doing about the foot washing. Feet, you don't tend to go near feet. You leave people's feet to themselves and to the servants. You don't go near people's feet. The second thing, of course, is that jar of expensive perfume. Worth a year's wages. Specifically, what Jesus is recorded as saying is 300 denarii. And a denarius was what you earned for a day's wage. Normally, as a soldier, as a labourer, it's a quite typical day's wage. So 300 days of work, where you can work out if you have a couple of days off, or a month, or whatever. Then that works out to a year's wages. Now, I don't know, you can probably buy that bottle for, 15 quid off Amazon or something today. But for Mary, she's picking up an object which is worth the equivalent of, 20 grand? A year's wages? That is a lot of money. And she's just pouring it over some guy's feet. £20,000 done like that. I don't know about you, but I can't remember the last time that I gave away or used £20,000 in an instant. Maybe it's more money than you've ever seen. So there's that. And then not only is she going near Jesus' feet, not only is she using this really expensive perfume up so quickly, the other thing is, she is wiping his feet with her hair. Now that means that she has to take off whatever head covering she has, and I very much assume that this, what we, I think in the West, normally associate with Muslims to wear the hijab, actually very common in the Middle East, Christians might wear it too, but women would cover their hair. So they would do this in Jesus' day. And then to uncover your hair and to let your hair down is something that you only do in private. You don't do it in public. In fact, to have hair down in public is to basically to give a sign that you're a particular kind of woman, if you know what I mean. So for her to get her hair out and to do this is awkward and it's embarrassing. Not just for her, but for Jesus. Because, to be frank, there's almost a sexual overtone to the fact that she's got her hair out. So it's at this point that Judas steps in. Okay, his words, perfectly understandable, and yet he gets it totally wrong. His focus is on, it should have been sold. When he looks at what's happening, he sees that perfume and he sees its value. That's what he sees. And that's the root of the problem. I don't know if you can see that particularly well. I appreciate the words are a little bit in the way. Did anyone see that in the news? This is an artwork, famous artwork by the artist Banksy. Banksy is famous basically as a graffiti artist. And particularly if you travel to Bristol, where he's from, there are his works of art, graffiti, but works of art painted on the sides of buildings. And since becoming famous, he's travelled around the world and painted his graffiti in various places. How he manages to get it up without people noticing, I've no idea. But this one in particular, this was a piece of paper. This was like a more ordinary art piece, if you like. And it was there in Sotheby's in New York. And the auctioneer was auctioning it off, and the value was going up and up and up and up. And he went over $1 million for this painting. And then, as the hammer fell, Banksy tweeted, going, going, gone. And the artwork started going downwards through the frame, through a shredder that he had inserted at the bottom of the frame to shred his own artwork. I think it's left in that state. I think it's half in, half out. But that's the kind of artist that Banksy is. And the thing that really struck me about it is that all of those people there in Sotheby's, they're getting excited about the value of this painting. And Banksy's saying, it's just a painting. I can shred it. I can redo it tomorrow. It's just a painting. And yet for them, all they can see is, when they look at art, is value. What's the value of this piece? In the same way then with Jesus, with Judas, he looks at this oil and he says, what's the value of this? What's it worth? Oh, it's worth this much money. Well, money's really important. It's worth a year's wages. Surely this wasn't the best use of that much money. It should have been given to the poor, he says. And then John makes this little comment, not that he cared for the poor, actually, because the thing was that he was a thief. John says he often helps himself to money out of their kitty. The money that they took on the road, the money that maybe helped pay for their food and whatever else they needed as they were travelling around, the money that they would give out to the poor, I'm sure, as well. And he's thinking, wow, that's a lot of money. There's money that could go in here. But then money that he could pilfer as well. So Judas gets it all wrong. And that's where Jesus then makes his statement. I intended to, I'd realised, but then I forgot, and I'm quite annoyed at it, actually. We recently bought some of the wax that one of the mums from the toddler group called Jess, she started producing aromatic wax at home, and you get a little thing, you put a tea light inside it, it melts the wax, and it fills your room with fragrance. And I thought, well, that'll be good, won't it? If I do that you'll have this sense of exactly what it must have been like for them in that room on that day to have the air filled with this amazing scent of this perfume. Because I'm quite sure that, you know, what was it? 300, it says in verse 3, a 12-ounce jar, and then it says, there's a little footnote, it says it's equal to 1 litre in those days, or 327 grams of perfume. So not watered down perfume, really, really strong stuff. And it's thick and it's dewy. It's probably more like Vaseline. And she's rubbing it all over Jesus' feet. Imagine a whole jar of Vaseline. You know, that much perfume. It would have reeked. It would have been so strong, that scent, that the whole house then was filled with the fragrance. Why does John mention that? Probably because wanting to be sure that everybody there could smell it. Everybody. You couldn't escape it. Also, I think because he's saying something about what Mary did and what she got right. There was a sense of what she did that was infectious. Maybe that's the wrong word. But that it affected everybody. It influenced the atmosphere in that room. Jesus makes this response to her and he says, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. At least that's how the NLT translates it. There's nothing wrong with that in particular. This story of Jesus' anointing like this, you can read as well in Mark and Matthew. They both have it at this point, just before Jesus' before the cross and all of that. And that's certainly what they say. The wording is different in John. Okay, let me just show you this. The wording's different. The wording says, literally, leave her so that she should keep it for the day of my burial. Well, that sounds weird. Is Jesus saying, leave her alone so that she can keep the rest of it for the day of my burial? What does that mean? What's he saying? I'm quite convinced by a different line of argument that the way that we ought to read it is more along these kinds of lines. Leave her alone. So what do you think? Do you think she should keep it for the day of my burial? If I was going to bless you with something, should I do it while you're alive or while you're dead? What should I do? And so I think that's more the right emphasis. It's not about preparing Jesus' body for burial. It certainly is in Matthew and Mark. But John, as always, he wants to give us a twist. He wants to present it slightly differently. He's saying, do you think she should wait until I'm dead before she does this? And it's a rebuke then, isn't it? It justifies why Jesus tells Judas to leave her alone. Essentially, he's saying, no, it's not about the money, though, is it? You're making it all about the money. It's not about the money. Jesus says it's about him. It's about him. Here's a man whose face you may not recognize. Does anybody recognize who that is? Let me tell you, that is the richest man in the world. His name is Jeff Bezos, or Bezos. I'm not quite sure how to pronounce his surname. Probably because he's American, it's probably Bezos. He is the founder and the chief executive of Amazon. His net worth has been calculated at $151 billion. $151 billion. Now, when we look at people as a culture, that is what we do. We look at them and we say, well, what price are they? What do they have? Let's count up how much they have. And then we can decide your worth. What did Jesus have? Nothing except the clothes on his back. That's all that the soldiers could dice for. at the bottom of the cross. And yet Jesus is worth infinitely more than Jeff Bezos. Jesus was worth Mary doing this while he was alive, because she wanted to express to him how much she loved him, how much she wanted to honour him. You know, it's funny, this... Mary seems to like the feet of Jesus. We've missed chapter 11 out. We're going to come back to it in a few weeks, actually, for Super Sunday on Mother's Day. So mark that in your diaries, Super Sunday, Mother's Day. We'll come back to the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha are Lazarus' sisters, and they both come to Jesus, and they say, "If you'd been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died." But when Mary arrives and she sees Jesus, she doesn't talk to him face to face. She talks to him face to feet. She falls at his feet. It's a sign of how much she honours him, how much she loves him. And here, maybe it's a response. It's saying thank you for what you have done for Lazarus. Maybe it's that. We don't get a specific reason. But she wanted to take this most expensive perfume and use it all up in one go while she still had Jesus. Did she know that the cross was just round the corner? I don't know. Again, Jesus commends her for it. In the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, he says, "She's anointed my body for burial ahead of time." Did she know that was what she was going to do? I don't know. But she wanted to do this awkward thing, this thing where she gets her hair out and she uses up all this perfume and she goes near his feet. She wants to do that because she's not ashamed. She's not ashamed of loving Jesus. She's not ashamed of what she wants to express to him. And so this moment of her pouring the oil on his feet, the perfume on his feet, is a sign that Jesus' cross is just round the corner. I can't say about in Bulgarian, but in English, worship is worth-ship. It is the ascribing of worth to something. When you say that something is worth something, in a sense, that is worshipping it. It is giving it that worth. And so our worship as Christians, when we come and we worship, we are ascribing worth to Jesus. We're describing who he is and the worth of who he is. As this eternal Son of God, this glorious one who came down to earth from heaven. You know, all of that we looked at right the way back in John chapter 1. We're describing the worth of what he did for us on the cross, in the resurrection, of all that that means, all the blessings. What does Paul say about he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ? All that we have due to Christ, we're ascribing the worth of Jesus and the worth of those things. And the other thing we're doing then is we're describing his worth to us. As the Son of God, as the Saviour, he is worth loads. But loads of people out there don't know it, so they don't ascribe any worth to it. For us, we do. And the question then becomes, well, what is too much for Jesus? What is too much to do for him? The awkwardness, the cost. What is too much? Nothing is too much. And since Judas brings it up, let's just address this quickly. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Jesus says, the poor you'll always have among you, but you won't always have me. Where do the poor fit into this? Where does responding to the needs of the poor fit into this? I think it's to do with order. The cross is not a sideshow I've put on the screen. By which I mean this. Often, again, in our culture, what we do is we because we've lost sight of Jesus, what we do is we highlight the needs of people. We say, here is famine. Here is a health problem. Here is lack of clean water. Here is educational needs. Here is these things. And those things need addressing, because God believes in justice. But before we get to those things, we get to the cross. The cross isn't a sideshow. It's not like that's the small thing and the main event is dealing with poverty. No, the cross is the big thing. The cross is where everything, eternity, hangs. So when we as Christians respond to poverty, we do it having first responded to the cross. It's both and. And the problem is that people out there, often when they think about God, they think it's a question of either or. Well, you might have faith, I don't have faith. But I tell you what I do nice things for people. I'm sure God will be happy with that. No, he won't. Because he's Jesus and he came and he did all this and you're just ignoring him. The cross is not a sideshow to humanitarianism. When we serve, when we love people, it's because God first loved us. For Judas, he said, oh, forget Jesus, let's spend the money on the poor. No, that's wrong. That's what he got wrong. In the end, when we respond to the poor, it is worship to Jesus. That's what it needs to be. It needs to be part of our worship to Jesus, part of our response to the cross. It's not instead of it, it's part of it. Shall we pray together?